Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Remember, the flower list sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway if any time during this year. If you would like to bring flowers on a certain Sunday or anything, just pick a date and sign up for it. And remember, through February the 16th, we'll be taking up an offering to help those who have been affected. There's a typo. Affected by the wildfires in California. This money will be sent to send relief through the Southern Baptist Convention. If you'd like to donate to that, if you just use a regular offering envelope and just designate on it to send relief. Also, if you write a check, make it out to Wigham Baptist Church, but somewhere on the bottom, something to put send relief, and we'll make sure it gets there. And we do need your help. Just please leave a couple of parking spaces open closest to the south side door through the Sunday school hallway for our elderly, and that's the door between the church and cash and carry in the back here. Men and young men, remember this Thursday, January the 30th at 7 p.m., we reschedule the Standing in the Gap from last week. So we'll have a Standing in the Gap men's ministry at 7, and they will
still
be
having children.
So we had it all planned out. But we had planned out it was going to be good and cold, and we were going to have chili.
Well,
it was too cold, y'all.
We couldn't get here.
We will have it this Thursday night. Next Sunday, February 2nd at 9 a.m. is our monthly breakfast. Please join us in the fellowship hall before. There's another typo.
That's okay. We get there.
I was thinking more about snow than anything else. Before Sunday school. Wednesday, February the 5th at 6:30 p.m. That's next Wednesday, is our fellowship meal, covered dish, and then we'll have conference. So I want to encourage everyone to be there for that. We had 31 in Sunday school this morning. Still want to encourage everyone to come join us in Sunday school. Any other announcements? If not, birthdays. I know one. Somebody left.
Yep.
When you get old, they leave. People leave big notes for you. And you notice that as you get older.
Yeah, I'm not old yet.
Yeah,
I'm
older.
Just,
but
young.
I could read that without even without my contacts in. So today is Miss Nellie's birthday.
Miss Nellie? Well,
it was last.
Yeah, but we didn't get to sing happy.
Well, it's got 126:25.
Now
I know who wrote these for me. Thank you, Paul. But she knows when she happens. When she sends me budget stuff, when Paula sends me budget stuff, I have to go up to like 135% or 50% to read the numbers. So it was last week and Miss Nellie wasn't here. So happy birthday. Any others, y'all? Let's sing happy birthday.
Yeah.
Tim had requested we sing Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow. Y'all want to do that one or just leave it alone? Let's leave that one alone. Miss Nellie, happy birthday. Everyone join in. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Y'all, as we go to our time of prayer, I want to remember those that have been affected by the cold weather and snow. And Sissy's not well today either, our pianist. That's why she's not here. We need to remember her. And hopefully she'll get over her sickness very soon. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord, and the opportunity to gather here, Lord, and worship in your house today, Lord, as we studied in Sunday school about the construction of the tabernacle today, Lord. Lord, I know we don't worship the building, Lord, but it is so important, Lord, for us to gather together to worship Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that that's the reason we are here today, Lord, is to not only just be here, Lord, but to participate in the worship, Lord. And we can participate, Lord. We know that, Lord. We can prepare ourselves before we come to church, Lord, which we should do, Lord. But as we get here, Lord, we can participate by praying, by singing hymns and glorifying God, Lord. And we can participate by just being attentive, Lord, and listening to your word as Brother Tim brings it today, Lord. But Lord, I just pray that we do more than just listen, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we'll just be obedient and follow your word also. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, as you see, Sissy, our pianist, is not here this morning. She called me. She's not feeling well. I think Sissy tested positive for COVID, so let's all be praying for her that she gets well real soon. But we're going to worship the Lord together this morning. And anybody that can, please stand as we sing, "Here I Am to Worship." Thank you.
Thank you. picture of that was up there on the screen. Harold said they started out building a snowman, but they didn't know if it was a snowman or a snow woman when they got done with it. But, I want to tell you a quick story before we get started this morning. We'll be in James chapter 1. And primarily we're going to look at verses 16 to 18, but we'll go back and pull the context in from verse 13. But before I surrendered to the ministry, I was helping teach the ninth grade boys Sunday school class. And we had a guy, I'm just going to call him by his first name, call him Big Ben. And there was a reason, because if you could take Matthew's height and then add about four of me, this guy was, and there wasn't any fat on him, he was a monster man. We taught Sunday school together for probably a year or so, and he had mentioned in Sunday school class about praying for him, and he was putting in for a new position. He worked for the Department of Corrections down in Florida. And so we got talking one day just about things that were going on, and he said, well, if I get promoted, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to do my best to be here, but I got to work on the weekends and got to work night shift, but I'm going to be good. I'm going to be here. And so I told him then, and I wasn't trying to be the bearer of bad news or anything, but in my own life, I have realized that you've got to pay attention to God's goodness and Satan's counterfeits. But Ben was talking to me and, you know, telling me that he was going to be there for Sunday school each Sunday morning. And at the church we were going to, we had an early morning service and then a mid-morning service. And then you would swap the Sunday school times into church times. And so the first couple weeks, Ben got the promotion and things worked pretty good for a week or two, maybe three. And then he started missing. And I had tried to warn him. I said, you know, God does not give you things that are going to take you out of his will. Okay? If it goes against God's word, if it goes against God's will, if it goes to where it puts you out of being in a position where you can worship God, then you must ask yourself the question, is this a good gift from God? Or is it something that Satan's trying to give me to take me out of God's will? We have to ask ourselves that question, because if we don't, we can end up going down a path. Not saying you can't return, you can. But things, when you make wrong choices, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, and having God's wisdom, when we make choices that take us down the wrong path, there are going to be consequences to those choices. You can make the choice, but God determines the consequences of that. Now, Big Ben, he survived for a little while. But after a month or two went by, he was no longer coming to Sunday school. After a month or two, maybe not even that long, he quit coming to Sunday mornings. But I'll be there for Wednesday nights for the youth. Pretty soon he wasn't at church at all. After about a year, him and his wife were divorced. Was that a good gift from God, or was it something Satan threw out there to snag his attention? Because sometimes we think, well, if there's more money, it's God's blessing. Can I tell you, you look at the suicide rate and the early death rate among those who the world looks to as idols, music singers, whatever you want to call them. They've got all the money they need, but yet they're on drugs, overdosing, and everything else. Why? Because they're looking for something that cannot fulfill them. We need to be careful because as we've said all along in the book of James, James is telling us how to live a Christian life. Well, we can put these things into practice in our lives so that when we make choices, when there are things that we do, it brings honor and glory to God. Now, James has been talking about trials and testings. How many of y'all like going through a trial? Not a court hearing, but trial, you know, trials. I hope none of us have to do it. Listen to what he says here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Let's stop right there for just a second. James is telling us that sin starts with who? With me. Where does sin end? With me. God, because here's the attitude, and I'll be honest, I have made this statement in my own heart and mind in years past. Well, God wouldn't have done it and put this here if he didn't want me to do it. Can I tell you that's not true? And James is addressing that issue because a lot of people will say, the devil made me do it. But if you're truly born again, a saved believer, Satan cannot make you do anything. It is your choice to do it. Okay? And we can choose to honor God, or we can choose to honor ourselves, and by default, honor Satan. But there is that choice that we come through. Let's look at the next couple of verses. He says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We pray with it. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word this morning, God, I pray that you just bless the reading of it. God, I pray that you just, Lord, help us to look and see. Lord, help us to have wisdom. Help us to have discernment in life, Lord, when so often, Lord, you do want what's best for us, and you want, Lord, to give us things that we desire. But, Lord, at the same time, Lord, you're not going to tempt us to do evil. You'll test us, Lord, to see where our faith resides. But, Lord, I ask you today that as we study through these verses, Lord, this morning, you just speak to our hearts, speak into our lives. Lord, help us to examine ourselves to see, Lord, number one, if we're in the faith, and number two, Lord, to see if the choices that we have made are bringing honor and glory to you. Lord, have your way, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James is here again telling us that sin starts and ends with us. Sometimes we come into a situation where we're faced with trials, and sometimes we have a tendency to blame who? Blame God for it. Now, the question is, for the child of God, there is nothing that gets to you that has not came from God's approval first. My pastor back home used to say, everything that comes to you is Father filtered. In other words, you know, go back to Job 1-2, you'll find out. And if God doesn't change, then he's still doing the same thing today. God allows those testings in our lives to see how strong we are, because if we never are tested, then how strong is our faith? James is teaching us here that, you know, when we come into these times of testings and trials, that we don't need to accuse God, number one, and we can't blame God for our sins. We have to take a look inside of ourselves to see what is going on in our lives. Some people say, well, when they're going through the same trials over and over again, well, Brother Tim, is God trying to get my attention? Here's what I usually answer. I don't know. But God knows, and so you should ask God, why is this happening? What does he want you to learn from this trial, from this tribulation? You know, because maybe God is testing you to see how strong your faith is. Are you going to trust him more today than you did yesterday or last month or whenever? But at the same time, he's doing that not to destroy you and I. What is he doing it for? When he allows those tests to come, he's trying to grow us in our faith of him and for our trust to be put in him. Sometimes people will say, is God trying to get my attention? Yes, he could be. Here again, ask him. Is God putting me through this lesson to teach me something? I think we should ask God that every day. God, help me today to trust you that no matter what comes along, Lord, my faith is in you. Because oftentimes we start out the day on our own. We don't wake up and thank God for waking us up, keeping us breathing through the night. We don't thank him for our food and our warm house that we've had this week. Amen. We don't think of those things, and probably we don't think to ask him to help me through the day either. Because guess what? Sometimes we think, well, God's really busy, and he don't have time hear my prayer. He doesn't have time to mess around with the little things that I'm going to face today. Can I tell you, how many of you have a really good friend that you've had since childhood? Anybody? And you're still in contact with them. I know y'all used to have friends, but what about now? That you're still in contact with. You know, as you grow up, there's somebody that you need to pick up and talk about anything, right? If you don't have a friend like that, you need a friend like that. Amen. Because God is that friend. God is that friend no matter what you've got going on, whether it's insignificant to you or whether you think it's overbearing or you're putting too much on him. Can I tell you, if he knows the hairs on your head, I can't even count all them. Amen. There's a lot less now than there used to be. But the issue is that God is not too busy for you. We need to trust him in our lives. We need to take our concerns and cares to him. Jeremiah, this is not on the screen, but I want to read this to you because as I was studying back through my sermon this morning, I thought about this passage. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Says, this is God speaking, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Thank you, Ms. John. He's saying, listen, what you're going through is for your benefit. For what you're going through, I don't have a plan to destroy you. I don't have a plan to just mess up your life or mess up your day or whatever. I have a plan, and we have to trust God's plan that he is perfect and just in everything he allows us to go through, because God has a greater purpose for all of us. If you have a blender, anybody have a blender anymore? if you went and spent $500 on the best blender on the market, and you bring it home, it's still in the box, and you put it up in the shelf, and you never, ever use it, has that blender been used for the purpose that it was designed for? No. And you know what? So many of us Christians are going through life doing the same thing. God has, he's paid the ultimate price, the highest price he could pay for you and I. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins that we committed, not he. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. God paid the greatest price anybody could ever pay for you and I. Why did he do that? For us to sit around and do nothing. Sit on a shelf. Sit in a box. Four walls of the church. What purpose are we serving? What purpose are we doing? Are we being used for the purpose that God saved us? Because if God didn't have a purpose for saving you, why did he leave you here on this earth? Why didn't the moment you said, Jesus, come into my heart and life, save me from my sins, Lord, help me to allow you to be Lord of my life. He would have took us on that to heaven. But he didn't. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. Now, James 17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God has a great interest in every single one of us. That's point number one. God has a great interest in every one of us. Because of his sacrifice, because of his giving of his son Jesus, he has given the best gift he could have ever given to us. As I think about the gift that he has given to us, it is a good gift. And that describes the act of giving, the actual giving. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. Gave it. When you receive a gave, it's a gift, right? And we receive that gift through faith in Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 2:8 tells us. But it is a good gift. That is the act of giving. But then there's also the perfect gift, which is the object of the gift itself. When Jesus gave us his son, he gave us the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What better gift could anybody receive? There is no greater gift. You can never, ever outgive God, okay? And because you can't find the best gift to give people, right? Because if you give them you could take the rest of your life savings and earnings and buy a gift to somebody, and they're going to complain about it, right? It's not the right color. It's not the right size. Y'all understand, right? If something is wrong, but the gift that God gives to us, the gift that God offers to us, it is a good gift. It is a perfect gift. And guess what? You can buy a new car, and within a few years, what happens? Start having problems with it. Start wearing out. Start breaking down. New boat, new shotgun, new fishing rod, whatever it is. It's only good for a little time, but then it breaks down. But the gift that God gives to us through his son for our salvation is a gift that's never going to rot. It's never going to break down. It's never going to lose the power to save you and I. Here again, James is telling us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. As I mentioned earlier in the introduction, God's never going to give you a gift that takes you out of his will. Not going to do it. He's never going to give you a gift that takes you out of his word. So if something else is taking up your time, Satan is. Amen. Because God's not going to put something else on you that you don't have time for. His word, you just got to make time for it and tell the devil no. Amen. But you also have to realize, too, that if God saved you, He has saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship and honor and praise Him. And we do that not only individually, but we do it corporately. And so if God's will takes you out of His church, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So we realize that God has great interest in every single one of us. You say, well, what's the thing about the Father? Father rights. Well, what does all that mean? Well, go back to creation. And what did God do? He separated darkness from the light, right? But He did that before or after He created the sun, moon, and stars. He separated the light from the darkness before He created the sun, moon, and stars. But when He created the sun, moon, and stars, He is the Father of lights. He is the Creator of lights. He is light, as the Bible tells us over and over again. But at the same time, listen, at the same time, He is the Father of lights. But James goes on to say, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? In theological times or terms, we call it the immutability of God. In other words, that God never, ever changes. Okay? Now, what happens to the earth every 24 hours? It spins around and around. Well, just one time around, right? 24 hours. But throughout the day, what happens? On a sunny day, not on a snowy day like that. On a bright sunny day, you can look outside of church here early in the morning, like that picture that was up here, the sun was coming up, and it starts shining light across the churchyard and the church building. But as that sun comes up, what happens to the shadows? They change. Remember the old sundial clocks they used to use? There's a purpose in that. But what James is telling us is here, is God never, ever changes. And if God never gave a bad gift in the past, He's never going to give a bad gift today. He's not going to give you something that's going to take you out of His will, because He's told you to stay in His will and obey His will for our lives. And we are to do that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thought about this. I thought about how everything changes. Day turns into nighttime. Aren't you glad? I used to work night shift at the sawmill, and I couldn't stand it. Yeah, it was more money. But God didn't make man to work at night, amen? He didn't do that, because time, you know, we usually work 12-hour shifts, so go in at 6 o'clock in the evening, get off at 6 o'clock in the morning. And when you go into work, the sun's going down, and when you get off work, the sun's coming up, and driving into that sun is killer, amen? But I thought about that. Day turns into night, weather changes, right? It was barely got up above 35, 36 degrees this past week, and this next week it's going to be in the 70s. Everybody's going to be sick. Seasons change. And you know what? Snow melts. Amen? Aren't you glad? Snow melts. We're thankful for it, but we're glad to see it go at the same time. Seasons change. Music changes. Right? Music changes. Not just in worldly music, country music, you know, pop music or whatever kind of music. It changes through time. Styles change, amen? I've heard this. I don't know if it's true or not, but it seems to be about every 30 years women's fashion comes back around. So if you got bell bottoms from the 70s, well, you should have worn them last decade, right? Because it came back around. Sometime in there. And so But everything changes. But can I tell you, God never changes. God never changes. And if he never changes, that means that if God loves me, guess what? There's nothing I can do to change that. If God has shown me mercy, guess what? There's nothing I can do to change that. If God has offered me forgiveness and given me forgiveness, guess what? There's nothing I can do to change that. There is no variation or shadow of turning with God, with Jesus, because he is there. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, as I've already said. God does not change, cannot change. What does change there? What does change? What changes is the sun is always shining, right? Because if it went out, guess what would happen to us? Y'all just thought the snow was bad. We'd all be popsicles, right? If the sun quit shining, if the flame just went out, we'd be in a mess. But the sun is always shining. What changes? Well, we talked about it earlier. The earth has spin around, 365 or 366 days. It goes around the sun. It's always changing. But then ever so often, ever so many years, we have what we call a solar eclipse that comes along, right? What is a solar eclipse? Well, it's when the moon comes in between the earth and the sun, right? And it blocks the light from the sun reaching wherever you are here on earth. And so as it's going on, we realize something here. We realize that the light of the sun never went out. The flame that never got out. It's still just as bright, just as hot as it's ever been, right? What did change for us here on earth? Something that came in between us and the sun. And you know that same thought is true even in our lives today. When we get out there in left field away from God, something comes in between us and God. It's not God that changed. He's still the same. But we've allowed something in our lives to come in between us and God. Now, it doesn't change our relationship, but it breaks our fellowship. See what I'm saying? Because once I'm a son of God, I'm always going to be a son of God. If you're a daughter of God, you're always going to be a daughter of God. The relationship is always there. But if I walked up to my dad and I said, "Dad, I love you," and I slapped him in the face and turned around and walked away, guess what? I would still be his son, but our fellowship would be broken. And when we allow something to come in between us and God, then our priorities are not where they need to be and what they need to be. So, James is saying, listen, there's a way. There's a way for us to focus on God. Here's what I believe. 1 John 1:9, I've quoted this probably 100 times already since I've been here. What do we need to do? Well, John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is to remove that object that has come between us and God. That's to remove that object that has taken our attention away from God and our focus on him, so that we can once again be restored in our fellowship with God. What is God's intention, though? My third point is simply this. Verse 18 in James tells us that of his own free will. Some people have a problem with that. But you know what? Here's how I see it. If God didn't chase after me, I'd have never chased after him. Right? if he wouldn't have chosen me, I would have never chosen him. If he hadn't called me, I'd still be dead in the grave, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. I'll be dead in my trespasses and sin, but he brought us back to life, brought me back to life through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, of his own will. Listen, salvation is by the sovereignty of God. Because if God didn't do it, we could have never done it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, I mentioned this already. This says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And, you know, that's God's desire for everybody. That there's not a person here on earth that Jesus didn't come to save. He desires for old men and women, middle-aged men and women, teenage guys and girls and children. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God offers a good and perfect gift to everybody. But there's something we have to do with that gift, and that is to receive that gift that he offers to each person. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You see, it's a gift. But it's a gift that has to be received. I could offer you $100, but if you refuse it, then it's not a gift. That does you no good. Well, let me do one more thing here. How are we saved? Let's go back to James 1 and look down through there. Go a little bit further down. I think it's verse 18 or 19. Yeah. Okay. "Of his own free, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." How is a person saved? How does somebody become saved? What do they need to hear first? Gospel, the Word of God, right? Isn't that why we come to church? To hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, and then to go out and do what? Share the Word of God, right? That is the purpose of the church, to come to learn, to grow in our own faith, but then to share our faith with the world outside of the four walls of this church. It is by the Word of God. It is by Scripture. It is by the Bible. Ephesians 1:13. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the what?" What is the word of truth? God's Word. The gospel of your salvation. "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit a promise. So unless we hear the word of God can we be saved? Unless we hear the gospel, the truth of the gospel, can we be saved? If you don't know you're a sinner, why do you need a Savior? Right? You see, it's the word of God that has the power to change lives. It's not me. It wasn't Charles Stanley. It's not Adrian Rogers or anybody else that has the power. It is the power of God's word that has the power to get down into all those cracks and crevices, all those hardened walls that have been built up in our lives. And it's only God's word that has the power to break those walls down and bring us out of the grave and bring us to salvation. Colossians 1:5. Here again, Paul says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the what? In the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, unless people hear the gospel, unless people hear the word of God, how can they be saved? 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through what? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, you can't put the word of God out. People, nations have tried to stomp out the word of God for hundreds and thousands of years. They try to do away with it, and guess what? Every time they try to put the fire out, it goes and goes and goes. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, James is telling us that God wants to give us a good gift. God wants to give us the greatest gift, the perfect gift, which is his son, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we need to have wisdom to discern what is from God and what is from Satan. What is he trying to trip me up on? Here's the truth. The word of God sustains us. How many of y'all eat one time a week? Anybody? How many of you eat just one time a day? Anybody willing to admit just once? I eat one time a day. You know when it is? All day long. Somebody else right there with me. It's all day long. So you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So here's the thought here. If I only eat and feed on the word of God one time a week, how strong am I going to be in my faith? How strong am I going to be in my convictions? How strong am I going to be when I'm facing the world on my own, feels like, and I'm tempted to believe that God has left me for some reason when he hasn't? That God is putting me through this or allowing me to go through this so that he can destroy me, when his word tells me he's not trying to destroy us, he's trying to grow us because he has a plan and purpose for us. We are sustained by his word. We are guided by his word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are comforted by the word of God, because when we know the truth of God, when Satan comes along and tries to rock our world, we can say, no, Satan, that's not what my Bible tells me. That's not what God's word tells me. We know the truth. We have discernment. We are conformed by the word of God. God wants to change us into his image. And the word of God slowly chips away those areas in our lives that don't need to be there. And how does the word of God do that? Because it's the word of God that brings conviction in our lives. It shows us what we're doing right, and it shows us what we're doing wrong. We can celebrate those times when we get it right, finally, amen. But when we're convicted, we realize that, hey, I'm not where I need to be, and so I need to repent. I need to ask for forgiveness, confess my sins, and then I need to turn and start doing what is right, doing what God would have me do. This is what John MacArthur says. He said originally this is an Old Testament expression, and he's talking about that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, from the book of James chapter 1. MacArthur said originally this was or is an Old Testament expression referring to the first and best harvest crops, which God expected as a tithe or offering. Giving God that initial crop was an act of faith that he could fulfill his promise of a full harvest to come. In the same way, Christians are the first evidence of God's new creation that is to come and enjoy presently in their new life a foretaste of future glory. You see, Jesus came that we might have life. But then it says, and that we may have life, what? More abundantly. We have eternal life. But even in the life now, so many, and I get it, we're looking for that day, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, none of those things. But sometimes we're looking at it so far off in the distance that we forget to live it today. Right? Because does Jesus look at you? Does God look at you and just say, well, I'll be glad when you finally get here? Or are you already his child? You see what I mean? That there's no change. There's no variation in God. God has given to us the greatest gifts we could ever receive. And if you haven't received that gift, guess what? You can. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that God sent you to come be my sacrifice, the payment for my sins, that you died on the cross, rose again the third day. And that today, Lord, you are seated at the right hand of God, interceding on my behalf. You know, so many of us, we look to one time in the past, but James said, let's live it out now. And as we're going through life living it out, let's realize that those trials are meant to grow us. Who are you looking at today? Who are you putting your faith and trust in? You see, God gave us Jesus. He gave us a Savior. He gave us the perfect sacrifice. But it must be received. What are you giving him? What are you giving him? Will you give him your heart? Will you give him your life? Will you give him your future? How about those of you who would say, you know, Brother Tim, I know what I'm saying. But something's come in between me and God that's blocked the sunlight, that's blocked fellowship. And today I need to come get rid of it. Whatever decision you need to make, we do. And as we pray, will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we pray for the lost who may be here and have never received the gift that you've offered. Lord, if that is them, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would just come forward and say, Brother Tim, I need to know him. And I'll do my very best to show them how they can have a relationship with you. But Lord, as James is talking to believers, Lord, I believe this passage is meant for us, for those who have put our faith and trust in you. Lord, help us realize that when we're tested, when we're tried, Lord, that you are doing it for a good reason. Lord, that gift that you have given to us is good by your very nature. Lord, you can never give a bad gift. And the gift that you do give, Lord, it is the gift of salvation to those who believe. Lord, help us to walk in a way that honors you. Lord, whatever decision we need to make today, Lord, I pray that we would just be obedient to you and your word. I pray it in Jesus' name.